like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we will be giving reading to verses 7 through 11. While you're doing that, let me just say that we are delighted to have visitors present with us today. It's always an encouragement to us. We hope we can be of encouragement to you. That you will sense a warm welcome, that you will be spiritually helped, and we look forward to spending time with you following the service. I might mention that on the second and fourth Sundays of each month, we have two services back to back with a lunch in between. And we would invite you to be our guest. So, well, I didn't come prepared. Well, we did. And so we want you to stay and be our guest. Even if you're unable to stay for the second service, that's fine. You feel free to join in with us. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 through 11. Words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf? Will he give him a stone? Or if you shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? The topic of our message this morning is the place of biblical prayer. Let us ask God to help us. Father, we bow in your presence once again this morning, acknowledging our need for you to bless the preaching of your word this day. We thank you for the eternal word of God forever settled in heaven. We pray that the Spirit of God might have liberty to move among us, to write your word upon our hearts, to apply it to each life in particular. We ask, Lord, for your help in the preaching and in the hearing as we open up this passage of your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, for the past several weeks, we have been considering the topic of personal worship. And the very first message in that series, we based it upon the exhortation found in Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence. From it flows the springs or issues of life. One of the main reasons why we would have personal worship is to carry out this exhortation. That in our time of the reading of God's Word and in our time of personal prayer, it might be a means of watching over our heart with all diligence. In our concluding message in that brief series, we emphasized the vital necessity of effective prayer. Now, this morning I want us to continue with the vital importance of prayer. But today we want to deal with the vital importance of corporate prayer. That is the praying together of God's people. Now, we must never forget that Christ is the head of the church. He has ultimate authority over us as a congregation. We find that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, we must be sure that as a body of believers, we are subject to Christ as the head of the church. We must be subject to him in every detail. One way we acknowledge our submission to Christ as the head of the church is by constant and faithful biblical prayer. You see, one of our distinctives as Reformed Baptists is that we believe in the sovereignty of God. It's easy to say that, isn't it? Not always easy to apply it in our individual lives and circumstances. Nevertheless, we hold to the fact that we believe in the sovereignty of God. And among other things, that would mean that we firmly believe that nothing comes to pass in time except that which God has sovereignly purposed or decreed. Ephesians 1:11, concerning God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. He's doing that now. And God is a God of purpose. And He is working all things after the counsel of His own will. That truth is taught throughout the entirety of Scripture, not just in the book of Ephesians. All that happens in time was decreed by God. Or to state it differently, all that God has decreed will come to pass. Listen to the words found in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What hast thou done?" Nothing will ever frustrate the purpose of God. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established and I will accomplish my good pleasure. So again, we may say that all that happens was decreed. We can also say that all that has been decreed will happen. Now then, the same Bible that teaches these truths also teaches that the prayers of the people of God are a very intricate part of the divine purpose and the carrying out of that purpose. Same Bible that teaches that all that happens in time was decreed, and all that is decreed shall happen, also teaches us that the prayers of the people of God have been ordained by God as a part of the means for God carrying out His purpose. Now you would begin to see the vital importance of corporate prayer. Now let's look at some scriptural basis for what we've stated this morning. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. And in Psalm chapter 2, we observe that the law of Christ's kingdom, in all of its dimensions, shows the centrality of prayer in the decree and purpose of God. Now look at verse 6. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. This passage is quoted many times, parts of it in the New Testament. And it is a passage that clearly refers to the Messiah. And having said that, God has set his king upon the holy mountain of Zion. In the following verses, we see in what framework God has accomplished the establishing of his son as the messianic king of his church. All that he does according to verse 7, that is, according to his decree. Look at verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree. What is the decree? He said to me, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Was that a decree of God? Absolutely. That is, this day I have set thee in the place of kingship and authority. And this has reference to the resurrection, ascension, and the heavenly session of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this accomplished by divine decree. Christ, now we see as king, is given some marvelous promises. He is promised that the uttermost parts of the earth will be his possession. He will possess them in grace. He will possess them in his messianic rule and government. He will possess them ultimately in judgment when he comes forth to break them with a rod of iron. But listen carefully. How does the Messiah actually come to the possession of that which has been decreed and promised? Look at verse 8. Ask of me. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thy inheritance. Although it is as sure as the decree of God that Christ should be exalted to the place of messianic rule, and that in that possession he should have the nations for his inheritance, that he should ultimately judge them with a rod of iron, it is just as much a part of the decree of God that the purpose of God would be realized in answer to prayer. Ask of me, and I will give it. Now, if there was ever a time when we might be tempted to say that prayer was not really necessary, wouldn't it be here? The decree of God having to do with the eternal Son of God. However, the truth that we want to emphasize is that even the eternal Son of God in his high exalted position is bound by this rule. If he would receive what has been decreed, he must ask. He must ask. For the sake of emphasis, let me just state it this way. If the Son had not asked, the Father would not have been under any obligation to give what he had promised. Dear one, as you said here this morning, if you have reason to believe that you belong to Christ, I want to emphasize this in your thinking. It is not just because Christ died for you. It is because he asked for you. Let that truth sink into your heart. What do we read in John 17? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's praying in John 17 for those who would believe. He's asking for what has already been in the eternal plan of God for ages. But he's asking. I'm praying not only for these alone, but for those who shall believe. And as you sit here this morning, if you're saved and you belong to Christ, it's because he asked. Do you see the vital importance of biblical prayer in the purpose of God? Even the incarnate Son of God is bound by the great principle, ask and it shall be given. Now when He comes forth to announce what we might consider to be the Magna Carta of His own kingdom, He takes that very principle by which His own identity as Messiah is to be marked, and He states it so clearly again as in our text, Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. The Father has said to me, ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. And I say to you who make up my kingdom, here is the rule of my kingdom, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then Christ gives an illustration of, well, a child asking his father for bread, will he give him a snake? Christ gives an illustration of how it is that the Father's heart is large towards us, and that the promises just given have behind them the largeness of God's dealing with us. And so the great principle of Christ's kingdom, as it applies to Himself, ask of me, is now enunciated by the King to His subjects. Ask. Ask. And it shall be given. Do we not see that prayer is the divinely appointed means of receiving the decreed blessings? What does that tell us as a church? We should be faithful in asking, praying, and beseeching God to fulfill His purposes among us and to the extending of His kingdom upon the earth. Some will say, well, it's a bunch of double talk. If God has decreed it, then we don't have to do anything. Just wait for it to come to pass. Let me ask you, friend, where do you find that in the Bible? I ask, where do you find that in the Bible? Such reasoning is of mere human logic. Are you prepared to make your own human reasoning the rule of reality? The clear teaching of the Scripture is what God has sovereignly decreed, we must ask for by prayer. Now let me remind you, we're speaking of biblical prayer. Not just prayer, biblical prayer. And we have seen the place of prayer in its relationship to God's decree. But now I want us to consider some of the characteristics of biblical prayer. And the first one is this. Biblical prayer should be specific. There is a place for general prayer, but there's also a place for specific prayer. And in our life together as a church, there are many specific things for which we must pray. When the need is general, the prayer should be general. When the need is specific, the prayer should be specific. Look with me at Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Notice the word everything. In other words, every specific thing that could cause anxiety should be the subject of our praying. What are some of the specific things that we might need to be praying for as a church? We might be praying specifically that God would give us wisdom as we seek to know His mind concerning adding additional worship services to our schedule. We might pray specifically that God would direct us concerning effective means of reaching the lost in our community. We might pray specifically to know the mind of Christ concerning whether we should remain in this location or whether at some point He would have us move to a different location, perhaps to property of our own. We need to pray that we might know the mind of Christ in the matter of a plurality of elders and a diaconate. We should be praying that God would be pleased to bless us with an outpouring of His Holy Spirit. You see, in many of the issues that we've mentioned, we need wisdom. God encourages us to pray for wisdom. God delights in giving wisdom, as we've studied recently in the book of James. Let's take one issue. Suppose we are thinking and praying about the matter of eldership. We need wisdom and discernment to determine the mind of God in terms of those who will be placed in a position of spiritual leadership. Wisdom and discernment to recognize the gifts and graces that are best suited to meet the spiritual needs of this flock. God knows what He has decreed, but He doesn't give us a book so that we can look in there and see exactly what He has decreed. We must comply with those principles which God has set forth in His Word. We need the operation of the Holy Spirit upon our minds and hearts in order to discern and follow the mind of God in every detail. And if our prayers are to be biblical, we will run the risk of praying specifically. Some prayers are so general you would ever have any way to know whether or not they've been answered. Specific prayer brings specific answers, and they become specific manifestations of the power and the fullness, faithfulness of God. A biblical prayer must not only be specific, it must be believing prayer. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And one of the aspects of faith when it comes to the matter of prayer is the confidence that seeking God is not an exercise in futility. It is not just going through the motions, but there is that conviction born of the Holy Scripture that God hears and answers prayer. He does things when we pray that otherwise we would have no reason to expect that He would do them. Ultimately, will God's will be done? Yes. Will we be held accountable ourselves individually and as a church to pray as we've been instructing? Yes. You say, well, all that God decrees comes to pass, and all that comes to pass is decreed. How do you fit that together? I don't. That's not my business. There's no doubt that those truths are biblical. There's no doubt that prayer should be believing prayer. Matthew 11:22, and Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, being taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. Now, there's much in that text that's difficult to understand. But one thing is clear. Our Lord expects that when we pray, we will pray with believing prayer. First John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have before us, that if we ask of anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Now, we would never claim direct revelation. We would never demand and claim things of God. That can be borderline blasphemy. Nonetheless, we must pray in confidence. What are we confident of? Praying in faith means that we pray in the confidence that God hears. That God does indeed hear our prayers is the very language of Scripture. The ear of the Lord is open to the righteous. And the prayer of faith is to believe that one is heard. Furthermore, it is to pray in the confidence that God can actually do what we ask. Believe that I am able to, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, I believe that you are able. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. It is to pray in the confidence that He will do it insofar as it glorifies Him and suits all the intricacies of His own purpose. Let me run that by you again. Praying in confidence, praying in faith, is to pray with the confidence that He will do it insofar as it glorifies Him and suits all the intricacies of His own purpose. Now, there are some people who would try to tell you that you're not praying in faith unless you get off your knees and say, I know that God will give me what I ask at this time and in these circumstances. That's sheer fanaticism. That is claiming some kind of direct revelation. And we have no sympathy with that. Biblical prayer is not only believing, it is persistent. Persistent. We might use the word insistent. And some of you children know what it is to be insistent or persistent, don't you? You ever get something you really want? And you're just constantly mentioning it and bringing it up? Day after day, Mom and Dad may say to you, I don't want to hear that again. And a day or two goes by, and it just pops out. You just, what about it? You're being insistent. You're being persistent. That may surprise you, but Christ in His teaching on the subject of prayer underscores this aspect more forcefully. Not to the exclusion of others, but perhaps more forcefully than any other aspect of prayer. What do we have in Luke 11? Jesus finished praying. The disciples had overheard Him. They come and ask Him to teach them to pray. Our Lord gives some guidelines. Then He shows them the manner in which they are to pray, beginning in verse 5. And He said to him, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, Yet, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. What is Christ teaching? Persistence in praying. Dick Mercado, the director of a mission we served with for a number of years in Arizona, had a clever way of putting things, and he was speaking about this passage, and he said, this dear man didn't have any bread, but he had a lot of crust, which I think is a clever way of putting it. He was persistent. You see, the thing that moved his friend was not his friendship. It was his persistence that moved him. And then he says in verse 9, and I say to you, ask, literally, keep on asking. Seek. Keep on seeking. Knock. Keep on knocking, and it should be open. You see the point our Lord is emphasizing. We should be as persistent and as insistent as that friend who came at midnight determined that his friend would not go to bed hungry. Christ said we were to learn from that. There was a similar lesson in Luke 18 concerning the widow and the unjust judge. I know you're very familiar with it. The widow had a legitimate complaint. Every morning she would go out and accost the judge. Avenge me of my adversary. He had no time for her. She was a poor widow woman beneath his dignity. Finally, the judge, this judge who did not fear God, who had no regard for man, says he yielded. He said, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection lest by continually coming she wear me out. Literally, lest she bruise me by her continual coming. And then Christ adds, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? Cry to him with persistence and insistence. And that's part of biblical prayer. Not the persistence of the heathen who think they're heard for their many words. Our Lord means that we are to maintain that attitude of dependence, that posture of faith, of expectancy, that is expressed by our persistence. And you see, as we persist, God enlarges our desires, purifies our motives, teaches us patience and submission, and all the while, He's making better preparation for us to receive the blessing. Elijah, you remember praying that God would send rain? 7 times he sent the servant. God could have answered the first time that Elijah prayed. But God was drawing his servant out, taking him into sympathy of longing desire with him in regard to everything that he purposed to do. When the time came, as the fruit of fervent, persistent prayer, it was all the more appreciated. And we read in Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. In this matter of persistence, I want us to look at Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. And let's look at verses 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give Him no rest. Isn't that interesting? Take no rest for yourself and give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a place in the earth. Give Him no rest. Let me share with you the words of Jonathan Edwards on this passage. I know of no place in the Bible where so strange an expression is made use of to signify importunity in prayer, where the people of God are called upon to be importunate for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. How loud is this call to the church of God to be fervent and incessant in their cries to Him for this great mercy. How wonderful the words used concerning the manner in which such worms of the dust should address the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. And what encouragement is here to approach the mercy seat with the greatest freedom, humble boldness, earnestness, constancy, and full assurance of faith to seek of God this greatest favor that can be sought in Christian prayer. Give Him no rest. Now, how can we apply that to our situation here? We are young as a church. God has been pleased to establish us, sustain us. Dear people, there are issues that we ought to have a deep and ongoing concern for in our praying, individually and in our corporate praying. We've already named some of them. The implementation of additional services, effective means of reaching and evangelizing this area around us, seeking to know the mind of Christ concerning our permanent location, the plurality of elders and the diaconate. There are other issues for which we should be praying. And as we do so, may we realize the vital importance of maintaining a right relationship with Him and with one another. If I regard a wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His loving kindness from me. May God be pleased to so bless that we will be increasingly unified, more prayerful, more loving, more rejoicing, more full of holy vision and zeal than we've ever been before. And as a church, it is incumbent upon us to be increasingly determined to be obedient to those principles which Christ, as head of the church, has set forth in His Word. May God keep us faithful. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your Word and for Your help this morning in preaching and in hearing. We thank You for establishing us, for sustaining us as a church. Lord, we want to be submissive to You as the head of the church. And a great part of that submission is our coming before the throne of grace in prayer, individually and corporately, acknowledging that we are totally dependent upon You. Guide us in the days ahead. Give us the wisdom, the discernment that we need to make the right decisions at the right time for Your glory, for our good. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.